Well, I guess I will just kind of we've been in Jonah, as we know, and we've been talking about issues that Jonah was dealing with, and so this is kind of a if you will, a springboard from that, except kind of a Christmas thought with this. I'm looking outside. You don't mind, do you? In California, you see this down here, this ice. We had spray cans of stuff that we sprayed at the bottom of it to make it look that way. I called my kids the other day. Yesterday, the day before, was 80 degrees. 80. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, what does that mean? That means this is the right place to be. The right place. It's also the right time to be here. Okay? It's the right place to be. Say that. It's the right place. It's the right time. Say that. It's the right time, which means wherever you are right now, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, where you are in your life, how smart you are, or the other, it's the right place, it's the right time, it's the right circumstances. Say that. It's the right circumstances. It's the right place, it's the right time, it's the right circumstances. Now, I don't know where your circumstances are this morning. I don't know if you're unemployed, employed, laid off, retired, or working yourself to the bone. I don't know if you're the top man in your office or the lowest man. I don't know if you got a good boss or a bad boss. I don't know if you have a house that's standing or like this young couple whose house is burnt down. I can tell you this, though. It's the right circumstances for you. It's the right place, it's the right time, and it's the right circumstances. Say that. It's the right time. It's the right, I'm sorry, I did it backwards, place first. It's the right place, it's the right time, it's the right circumstances. Fourth, you're the right person. Okay, you are the right person. There's no one else like you. And you might have someone next to you go, amen. nobody can take your place. Now, someone might be able to do your job better. They might. There's plenty of people out there who are better than you or I. I mean, there just is. And you go along in your company and say, well, that company can't do without me. Guess what? They probably can. Say, my wife can't live without me. Well, she can't live the same way without you. That may be good, that may be bad. There is nobody like you. You are the right person. The sovereignty of God teaches us that this is the right place, the right time, these are the right circumstances, and you're the right person. Say it with me. This is the right place, the right time, the right circumstances, I'm the right person. Now, you have a choice now. Am I going to do the right thing? Give you an example. You say, what does it got to do with Christmas? The three wise men, why did I say three? Because the three wise men came from where? The East. Now, what in the world does that mean? New York? The East. Well, east of Jerusalem, right? And there are some scholars who firmly believe that these men came from that Fertile Crescent area near what we normally think of as Babylon. And that in that region, there is an empire that had great wise men. And these wise men had roots hundreds and hundreds of years earlier where they were taught that the Messiah would come, be born west of them in Jerusalem. And that a man who lived in that region made great prophecies about that coming Messiah. who happened to be in Babylon at the time, and even wrote about it and penned it. And we know that book to be the book of Daniel. And many people think those wise men came as a result of Daniel being in Babylon at the time. Which, by the way, Daniel was not there on a vacation. He was there in captivity as a slave. And so the wise men, they say, well, they were at the right place, at the right time, under the right circumstances, and they were the right men for the job, and they chose to do the right thing. There's a man named Herod. If you read the word Herod in the scripture, it never is anything good. Herod's always seemed to be bad in the scripture. But you read the history of the world, the political scene prior to the birth of Christ, and you can find tremendous things that happened in the course of human history with Octavian and Cleopatra and all the other great entities of history that interchanged with this man named Herod, who came to power and was conniving, and he married this woman that he loved deeply but did not trust. And his soul was vexed, it says, with this woman, and he was madly in love with her, but he did not trust her because he didn't trust anybody. And he had hundreds and thousands of people killed because he didn't trust anybody. Because anybody that would come along and try to take his kingdom away. And he made leagues with people that he thought would keep him in power. And then he even left town for a while to go to Rome to bolster up his power, and he told his servants that if he didn't return, to kill his wife, whom he loved but did not trust. His wife found out about that plot. That did not do well for the relationship. And so he made it right with her and then came back, but then he went away again a second time, and guess what? It happened all over again. And of course, he ultimately had her killed. And this is a woman he supposedly loved. One historian says it would have been better to be one of his hogs than one of his sons, because he even killed his own sons because of his fear. He was in the right place at the right time, under the right circumstances. He was the right man, yet he did what was wrong, because when Jesus was born, he's the one that gave the order to kill all the babies. That's all part of God's plan. But he did wrong. Can I suggest to you this morning, in my understanding of Scripture, you and I are all a part of God's plan. All of us are. We're uniquely been placed into the world, uniquely placed within the context of the Christian community, if you know Christ as Savior. And everyone in this room has a role to play, has a part, and has a responsibility. Under the sovereign, awesome, gracious God, to look at his life or her life and realize, I'm a part of this. I can't just back out. I can't say I'm not important. I'm integral to what God is doing. The birth of Jesus Christ is unique. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians, if you will, just for a moment this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, verses 4 and 5, Paul pens these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we study your scripture this morning, help us to understand the sovereignty of God, even in the incarnation, and that, Lord, that same sovereignty is true today. You are still the ruler of the universe. Lord, help us to recognize the importance that each and every one of us in this room play as individuals to the cause of Christ. Help us, Lord, to recognize we have responsibilities to choose to do that which is right. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that would honor you and glorify you by our thoughts and our actions and our responses. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Is God ever late? Never. Does he ever seem like he's late? Sometimes. Does God ever make mistakes? Do you? Are you married to someone who does? Do you live with people who do? Do our politicians ever make mistakes? If you wonder about mistakes, just read anything you want to about the Fast Ferry. I don't get it, and I'm dumb. How do you figure this one? People make mistakes. God never makes a mistake, ever. Nor is he ever not on time, ever. He knows everything. And so he is consciously aware at every moment of our lives, in every circumstances, the exact thing that should be done, always. Why would anybody not want to follow someone who has that in mind? God had a set time to send his son into this world. Everything had been planned ahead of time. All the events of human history fit into the event of Christ coming again, all of them. Whether it was the Roman Empire and leadership, whether it was Judaism spread throughout that empire, was it the fact that there was some measure of peace at that point in time, all the events of human history are part of that pattern. That the fullness of time, it was time for God to send his son. People say, well, what would have been like if Jesus came now? I have no idea, nor do I really care, because he already came. There was a time for him to come, and there was a place for him to come. It was right for him to go and be born in Bethlehem and to grow up in Nazareth. It was the place he's supposed to be. We were singing these songs, and I'm always getting a kick out of songs that I like to read them and try to understand, are they theologically correct? I love the fact that Jesus doesn't cry. Well, I would suppose that he did cry. He just didn't lie about it. If he cried, it was real. I'm hungry. Change this thing. You know, I mean, he didn't lie about that, possibly. But I mean, I love these hymns. Jesus Christ was born at the right time, in the right situation, with the right people. Everything was right. It was the response of those around them that had to make a decision. How am I going to respond to all the right things? Because all the things that happen to us are the right things that happen to us. And that's not always easy to receive. Because some things that happen to us aren't really easy to deal with. Many of you over the last couple of years have suffered some horrendous setbacks, some physical maladies and cancers and all those kind of things. I was over visiting Les the other day, and Les is really under it, Les Simpson. And if you haven't been over to see him or send him a card, you ought to go see him. He's really under it, but he doesn't seem under it. Spirits are up. He's excited about what God's doing in his life. People go through some really tough times. But God has a plan. God, in that plan, for his reasons, has chosen to use people to be a part of that plan. He didn't have to use people. I mean, can you imagine this morning, if you came to service this morning, and instead of having this projection screen and everything, God would just send a hand. Just a hand. And say, here's the message this morning. And the hand would write on the wall. I mean, that'd be impressive, wouldn't it? People say, what church do you go to? I go to the church of the hand. I mean, that would be an impressive thing, wouldn't it? You come to church and a big hand appear and writes on the wall. That's pretty impressive. Or that God even used a donkey to speak. I thought I'd throw that in for myself. Donkey to speak. You guys are really slow on the uptake here. But he chooses to use us. Why? We're so good. We're so right. We're so perfect. We're so frail. We make so many mistakes, and yet the great God of heaven, in his sovereign grace, has chosen to accomplish his will through us. The incarnation, if anything, is a demonstration of the great sovereign God using people to do what he wants done. Because they were the right person, under the right circumstances, at the right time, in the right place, doing the right thing. Because the sovereign God is involved in our lives. The sovereign God is using people. But people have to make decisions to say, I want to do what God wants me to do in my given circumstances. I want to do what is right. And so as we read through the scripture, I want us to look just at a few passages of scripture. Turn in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Because I want us to talk just briefly about this guy named Zacharias. And I know that it's not just Zacharias, but also his wife Elizabeth, but I just want to focus on some aspects of Zacharias. This guy is a part of the program. He's a part of God's plan for the universe. He's a part of this whole process that we call the incarnation, the coming of Christ to the earth, of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. He does that because he is the father of the forerunner of Christ. He's the father of John the Baptist. And Zacharias, we find in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, during the days of Herod, king of Judea, and his wife Elizabeth, in verse 6 tells us they were both righteous people. They were righteous in the sight of God, that they walked in a way that was blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they are both advanced in years. I think that's a marvelous way to say you're getting old. You're advanced. You're not going backwards. You're going forward. Advanced in years. And it happened while he is performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and he feared, and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." What was this man doing? He was fulfilling his obligations and his responsibilities. He was where God wanted him to be. Where was that? In service in the temple. It was his job. It's what he had to do. He was called to do it. He is obviously part of the Levite program, and he knew that this is his responsibility, and he has faithfully discharged his responsibility. Do you think that Zacharias was in the right place at the right time? Most assuredly. This is exactly where God wanted him. Was he there at the right time? Notice what it says in this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 8 that he is performing his priestly service before God, and notice the next phrase, in the appointed order of his division. Who do you think made that order of division? God superintended that. It was in God's time. And then it goes on to say that according to the custom, there was a casting of lots to determine who would go in and burn the incense. Who do you believe controlled the outcome of the casting of lots? Chance? No, God did. Why? Because God does what he does in perfect time. The sovereignty of God teaches it's the right time. He was in the right place at the right time. And what was his circumstances? Look what his circumstances were. Verse 7. He had no children. His wife was barren and he was old. Things weren't going well for him, at least in this quadrant of his life. It was not an easy thing to be within the context of this culture and be a person without children. In our society, if it's 2.8 kids, you're fine. Or if now it's maybe down to 1.8 kids. I'm still not sure what 0.8 means. I've met kids who seem like they're missing 2/10. But in that society, a lot of kids was important. 6-7 kids was a wonderful thing, and you were obviously a person greatly blessed of God. If you weren't having kids, they were saying, there must be something wrong with you. He lived under the scrutiny of being a priest without children, a very difficult thing. His circumstances were not necessarily easy for him. So he was at the right place at the right time under the right circumstances, because this is the circumstances that God wanted him under. Because there was lessons to learn by his circumstances. And so what we find is the angel comes and speaks to him. He says, I don't want you to be afraid, because your prayers have been answered. And your wife, he says in verse 13, is going to have a child. Is that a miracle? Most definitely. This is a miraculous event. He saw that in his insufficiencies, that there's a God who is sufficient. That in his inabilities, there's a God who is able. Why? Because God works through our circumstances to teach us things. When is God teaching you something? All the time. There's always something to be learned, is there not? All the time. Every event of our lives teaches us something. And he's in an awkward situation. It's a very difficult time. He's no children, and he's getting old. And he says, you're going to have great joy, and there'll be great things. And then what kind of guy was this? First of all, verse 12 tells us he's a troubled man who sees angels. Can you imagine you go to church, and you go home, and maybe your wife or your husband or your neighbor says, how was church today? Well, it was pretty good. Anything unique happened, or was it a good service? Well, I saw an angel this morning. I mean, if people say you see angels, right away, aren't they just a little suspect? Just a little bit? I mean, you don't automatically say, oh, really, you saw an angel? Really? That's nifty. And we don't say that. And we say if a person tells us they've seen angels or something, we say this person needs to see somebody else. He sees an angel, and he's a person who sees an angel who's greatly troubled by seeing an angel. And if he wasn't troubled by seeing an angel, I would think there'd be something wrong with him. And so he's a very troubled man. He sees this angel. He's very fearful in verse 12, it says. But he's also a man who's very prayerful. Obviously, he's been praying for this. But I want you to look in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? How do I know this is going to happen? How do I know that you're going to send me, my wife's going to bear this child? How am I know that's going to happen? He says, I'm old. My wife is advanced in years. Verse 19. The angel answered and said this, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not, next word, you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their, next phrase, proper time. So you know the story came out, it can't speak. What kind of man was this? Look at the first verses again. He was a righteous man. You know what that means? You know what it means to be righteous? How many know something that's right to do? Does anybody here know anything right to do? Can you give me just one example of something that's right to do? Can't think of one? Just think of one. Tithing? All right, well, let's broaden. Let's say giving. How many think it's right to give? Wait, we better ask that question again. How many think it's right to give? Thank you, that's better, all right. If you think it's right to give, what should you do then? Give. Now, how hard was that? That wasn't hard, was it? Well, it's not hard to say. It may be hard to do. How many think it's right to love people? Yeah. How many think it's right to love bad people? If it's right to do, what should you do? Now, if it's right to do and you do it, then what are you? You're righteous. That's what a righteous person is. How often do righteous people do right things? All the time? Does anybody here all the time do what is right? Has anybody in this room just this week done something not right? Don't raise your hand. A righteous person is one whose life is characterized by being right. He does what's right. He's also a person that's blameless. You know what that means? The best way I can think of it is the mud doesn't stick. Okay, it's Teflon coated. So if someone throws something at him and says he's a whatever, there's not enough evidence to prove that. It just doesn't stick. He's blameless. Does it mean he never does anything wrong? No. Just means his character and pattern of life is such that bad things don't stick to him or her. He's blameless. He's righteous. What else is he? He's fearful. Also, he has his doubts. Isn't it amazing that a person who is righteous and blameless can still be fearful and still have doubts? What does God use? Righteous, blameless, fearing, doubting people. Aren't you glad? You know why? Because if he doesn't, we'd all be in trouble. Because all of us have fears. All of us fear the outcomes. All of us fear what God might do. All of us fear how he might do it. We pray and say, Lord, make me what you want me to be. But in our brains we're saying, but don't make it real hard. Lord, I want to be closer to you, but Lord, don't take me through circumstances that are too hard to make me closer to you. Do you understand? We hedge our prayers because we fear. We're anxious about what God might do. And sometimes we even doubt. And there are people who even go, wow, how could God fix this? God is in the business of fixing it. He was at the right place, at the right time, in the right circumstances, and he did the right thing. Take your Bibles and turn a little further, if you will. Chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the same angel, Gabriel, again sent from God, and this time he goes to the city of Galilee in a place called Nazareth. And who does he come to? Verse 27? To a virgin, engaged, or I think King James used the word espoused, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming, he said to her, greetings, favored one, or grace, the Lord is with you. And she was very perplexed by this statement, and she kept wondering or pondering, what was this salutation? What did it mean? So the angel said these words, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Wow, what a statement. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary's question, verse 34, how can this be? I'm a virgin. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Where was Mary? She's in Nazareth. Nazareth. Why? Because that's where God wanted her. Why? This prophecy makes it clear that he would come from Nazareth. She was in the right place. Where was she? In Nazareth, at the right time. It was 6 months into the pregnancy of her cousin, who would ultimately become John the Baptist. She was in this weird circumstance. She was engaged. And Jewish engagement, of course, is different than American engagement, but still, she was betrothed to marry this guy. Now, that's a good thing, don't you think? And it's a Jewish family, getting married's a good thing. I mean, you've all seen the programs, how they portray Jewish moms, right? Getting married's a good thing, and so she was engaged to be married. I'm sure she was a blushing, engaged gal, right? She was of the descendants of David. That's a good thing. I mean, surely that would be a good calling card. You go to all the fine restaurants. So I'm a descendant of David. Oh, okay, we'll get to this table. I mean, it was a pretty good thing to be a descendant of David, don't you think? So it was very unique for her. But all of a sudden, she finds herself in a circumstance a little awkward to explain. She's with child. Do you understand the significance of being engaged, not married, not living with the man, and pregnant? What do you do? How do you explain that? Now, having been in this business for 35 years, I've heard a lot of explanations. Premature, you know, and all this thing. I've never heard any of you say, well, it was divine intervention. How's she going to explain this? Well, first of all, she says, how in the world is this going to happen? She asked how. And God, in his graciousness, told her how, as if that helped. As if somehow, oh, now I get it. What do you get? God's going to intervene in a special way, and you're going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You explain that one to me. You talk about the facts of life, put that one in your facts of life to explain. How do you explain that? I mean, does that make it easier to understand? It just tells you that this is a miraculous thing that God did in her life. It's the circumstances of her life. It's the situation he put her into. Difficult? I would imagine that this must have been horrendous. To be with child in a Jewish culture, that they would normally kill a woman who's with child in Jewish culture. That's the worst thing. The best thing could happen is you'd be ostracized and put off to the side and never spoken to again. That the person to whom you're engaged would say, I mean, guys, understand? She's come and she's with child, and you're going to say, oh, no problem? I mean, do you understand the significance of this? This circumstance for her was absolutely horrid, if you will. And yet it was glorious. Why? Because it was God's plan. It was the circumstance she found herself in. Why? Because she was the right person for this job. She was a person that says that found favor with God. God, in essence, was saying, I got a task for you because you're highly favored. It's a tough one, and it's not easy, but it's the task I have for you. Do you think God gives tasks to his people that are sometimes tough to do because you're the right person for that job? And you look at your life and say, this is what you've given me? He says, yes, I've given this to you because you're the right person for this job. How often you says, oh, Lord, stop, stop. I've got enough jobs. I can't handle it anymore. I can't take it anymore. This is more than I can bear. We've all heard those lines before. The truth is, it's just, if this is what God has brought into your life in his sovereign will, the circumstances of your life, it's because you're the right person for this job. God has favored you to do whatever he wants you to do, whatever that might be. Highly favored and yet greatly perplexed. and in great fear. Again, fearful. So what should she do about this? Look at verse 38. She says, okay, this is fine. I'm your bondslave. And may it be done to me according to your word. Whatever you say is okay with me. Total surrender. Total surrender. She was at the right place, at the right time, under the right circumstances. She's the right person, and she chooses to do the right thing, which was totally surrendered to the sovereign God. Totally surrendered to the sovereign God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, if you will, please. Chapter 1. We can't not talk about the coming of Christ and just speak of Mary. We have to look at Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on as follows. His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, was a, what kind of man? Righteous man. But he did not want to disgrace her, so he planned to send her away secretly. I guess the alternative would be publicly. And the alternative to that could have been publicly and humiliated and even death. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to her son, and he called his name Jesus. Where was Joseph? He was in Nazareth. He was of the house and lineage of David. He was a righteous man. He was a man who feared God. He was at the right place at the right time. And this is where God wanted him. And he was in a situation of being engaged. And I think most men are excited when they're engaged and looking forward to being married. This is a great time of his life. The woman to whom he's engaged now comes up with child. Do you think maybe that might throw you for a loop? Do you think you might be taken back just slightly? Or don't you think you might ask a few questions? Do you think that may have been easy for him? It would have been humanly much more advantageous for him to say, you know what, I don't think it's going to work out. You're on the wrong side of the tracks. Humanly speaking, than to receive all the ridicule or the questions that would be coming. Don't you think questions were asked? You read John chapter 8, I think the questions continue throughout the whole life of Christ, and I dare say through their life as well. They even accused Christ, as said in John chapter 8 when they're speaking to him, we were not born of fornication, as if Christ had been. This was no easy thing. And so Joseph didn't know what to do. And so Joseph was this righteous man, but not only was he a righteous man and knew that being a righteous man, you had to do what was right, he was under a horrible dilemma. He wanted to do what was right, but he also did not want to disgrace this woman whom he loved. And so he was pondering this and trying to figure it out. And was he going to send this woman away privately and secretly so she wouldn't be embarrassed and made ashamed? And while he thought of these things, same thing happened circumstantially for him that happened to her. An angel came and spoke to him. And the angel gave him an answer. And what was the answer? The same answer he gave to Mary. And what good did it answer to him? Well, don't worry about it, Joseph. She is with child, but she's a child of the Holy Spirit. Now you try to figure that one out. As a man. And then you're out with your buddies and you're out fishing, because I guess that's all they did there. They're out with their buddies with a boat and they're fishing, and they say, "How's it going, Joseph?" And it's going great. He says, "How's Mary?" She's feeling a little sick. Why? Oh, she's got this morning sickness. I don't know that Mary got morning sickness. Morning sickness? She's with child? And he had to explain that. He says, "Yeah, she's with child, but she's with child of the Holy Spirit." And his buddies go, Right? Can you imagine trying to explain that to people? Don't you know the circumstances of his life was extremely trying for this man? This was no easy thing. His circumstances were tough. Yet, he was the right man for the job because he's a man who was right and did right. He was righteous. Also, he was a man who was compassionate. Even though he knew there was a right thing to do, and that would be that Mary would be reprimanded publicly and humiliated, it says he had compassion on this woman and did not want that to happen. You know, sometimes people do the right thing with the wrong motivation. Do you know that? They want to do what's right, but they don't do it with love. I talk to parents about parenting, and they think, "Well, I spank my kids." I think, "Well, where's the love in that? If you can't spank them with love, I don't know what good spanking is going to do a kid if you don't love them." This man wanted to do what was right, but he had compassion for this woman. Why? He's the right man for the job. And then what did he do? He went and married this woman. That's pretty remarkable to me. He married her with no way to explain to all the questioning looks and comments. Why? Because he was the right man to do the right thing. And I suggest to you this morning that Christmas means more than that big fat guy in a red suit spending more money than we have for presents, wrapping them, putting them under the big tree with lights all over it. Christmas is the sovereign God entering into the life of people and coming to die for sinners because he did the right thing at the right time, the right place, the right circumstances, and he used people to make that happen. He still is. He's still using people, you and I. And I would pray that this year, during this Christmas season, that you would understand and try to come to grips with the fact of a sovereign God. And understand that every circumstance that you find yourself in this morning, every difficulty, every blessing, all of them, is for God to use you to further His plan, whatever that is. And that you, along with these others that we've looked at this morning, would say, "I will surrender myself to God for God to do with whatever He wants, no matter how difficult it is, because I want to be a part of His plan by doing what is right, not be a part of His plan by doing what is wrong, but to do what is right." Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your sovereign rule of the universe. We know, Lord, that You rule not just in the universe in a larger sense, but universe in a detailed sense as well. We know, Lord, that You are always perfect in Your timing, and every circumstances of our life is there so that You can be glorified. Help us, Lord, to always choose to do that which is right. Help us to follow in the pattern of Zacharias and Mary and Joseph, who obviously surrendered their lives to You in totality and asked that You would do to them whatever You saw fit, and surrendered themselves to Your awesome rule. Lord, help us to follow that pattern, to demonstrate that in our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen.